It's not a new study. We're continuing a study. And as we open up this evening in the Bible study tonight, let's also pray for these students of these two schools, shall we? Father, we want to thank you for those that you have called to make such diligent sacrifices that they can give their time completely to you for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith. Lord, we thank you for the people that you have brought from other states, including Hawaii and California. And we thank you, Father, for those that you've brought from other countries to this school. And Father, for both the School of Ministry students as well as the Shepherd School students, would you, Lord, just delineate and show them, Father, those areas in particular that you are calling them to, giving them all the gifts, and unleash them, Lord. Nothing is too hard for you. And Lord, as they say, here am I, send me. Lord, send them out with great power, that we might hear further testimonies of how you have worked through them in the lives of many people. Father, we pray that our hearts and minds would be now open, that we would show ourselves to be diligent students of your word, that we would diligently seek it, Old and New Testament, that we would not be slack in anything, that we might, the more we learn it, the more we know of your truth, be those kind of vessels that you can use more readily. In Jesus' name, amen. I've had you turn to Hebrews 1 because there are actually quite a bit of truths on the subject that we're talking tonight about, which is angels. I have the opportunity, and I say that very definitely, opportunity to teach five times a week at Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, besides the other times that I get to travel around and do that. I love what I do. It is not a chore for me, though I spend most all of my days in study and preparation. It's something I've always wanted to do, and I just can't believe God lets me do it. I have an absolute thrill at studying the Scripture. Studying the Scripture for the last many Thursday nights has been a different approach for me because I'm approaching it topically instead of expositorially or expositionally, meaning through the Bible. That's what I'm used to doing, taking a topic I don't like. I'm not as comfortable because I like the text itself giving emphasis. But it's been a good discipline for me to go through a series, as we've been doing, on layman's systematic theology. We've called it the roots of our faith. And we've discussed the major emphases of Christian teaching. And you're a sophisticated enough group and biblically sound enough that I can even use the word doctrine. There are some churches where you don't dare use that term because automatically people turn off to it, as if it's a no-no these days to say it. But that's one thing that I love about you. You love doctrine, which means the teaching of the Word of God. You love the teaching of the Word of God. And so tonight we want to look at the ministry of angels among us. We're not going to be able to cover all the ministry of angels. You see what time is left. And so we're just going to go through it kind of rapidly, what we have, and hopefully give you some appetite for further study. But let's look at a few verses, and we're going to be turning to a few sections of Scripture tonight. But God, in the first few verses through the writer of Hebrews, tells us that God spoke in many different ways in the past. And in the first few verses, Jesus Christ emerges as the most important being who exists because he is God and is the exact likeness and representation of God. Then it shows how that Jesus is better than everybody, every person, every being, including angels. It says in verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, today you are my son, and I today have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. If you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Are not all, or are they not all, that is the angels, ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? Now, angels have always been popular with people. When we're kids, we dress up like them. Some of us were angels in plays, and you have pictures of the time you dressed up like an angel, perhaps the only time you acted like an angel. We make angels in the snow. We make them in cookie dough. We put them in nativity sets. I understand that Hillary Clinton has made angels the theme of the White House Christmas tree this year. Angels are popular in decoration in card stores as little icons, little chubby characters that sit on window shelves and so forth, as sort of protective icons. Harvard Divinity School even has a course that you can take on angels. The entire course is a course on angels. There's a popular Broadway play called Angels in America that has been showing in New York City. And I understand now that the Publishers Weekly, which gives you a list of best-selling books in America, in the section on Christian books, 5 out of the 10 best-selling paperbacks in this country are about angels. So they're very popular. In fact, right before the holidays, Time Magazine, December 27th, during the holidays, put out this issue, which has a picture of an angel on the front. Maybe some of you have this and you read it. I found it interesting. It's called The New Age of Angels. And then it says that 69% of Americans believe they exist. What in heaven is going on? Well, let me sort of sum up the poll that was taken in our country as this country was polled as to their belief. I always am interested in what this country believes about God and the devil and angels. And according to the poll, 69%, as we said, said yes to their belief in angels. Next question, do you believe you have your own guardian angel? 46% said yes. 21% said no. Which best describes what you believe angels to be? And Americans, 55% of them said they are higher spirit beings created by God with special powers to act as his agents on earth. That's a good answer. 15% said they are the spirits of people who have died. That's a wrong answer. 18% said an important religious idea, but merely symbolic. That's even a worse answer. 7% said figments of their imagination. Next question, have you ever personally felt an angelic presence in your life? 32% said yes. And 35% said no. Do you believe in the existence of fallen angels or devils? Now, what's interesting to me is that less said yes to this question. We like to believe in the good, but we don't like to believe in the flip side. 49% said yes, and 45% said no. All three major monotheistic religions have believed in angels, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Other religions, aside from that, Buddhism, Hinduism, Zoroastrianism, believe in angels. If you were to go on archaeological digs of Egypt and ancient Sumeria, you would find that angels have been represented for eons of time and that almost every major culture held some kind of a belief in angels. In fact, in Islam, in the Muslim world, angels play a very important role. They have guardian angels. They believe in recording angels. These are not recording artists. These are people who are angels who write down what people do and hand in the report card at Judgment Day. There is the angel of death, according to the Muslims. There is the angel who, after death, speaks to the person buried in the tomb and has conversations with them until Judgment Day. And the most important angel to the Muslim religion is Jibril, the one who aided in bringing the revelation of God to the prophet Muhammad. I'm giving you a background before we get into some of these scriptures, just so you know where this belief system has gone. During the Middle Ages, Christian theologians started putting angels into rank and file. Now, the scripture does teach that different angels have different authoritative positions, but there was a 5th century theologian called Dionysius. And after reading his writings, the theologians during the Middle Ages said there were 9 separate choirs of angels. Of course, there are innumerable angels, Revelation 5 tells us. But they put them into 9 choirs, each having separate duties and functions to perform. All the way from angels to archangels to principalities to cherubim and to seraphim. And they did an incredible hierarchy of heaven. Now, we want to look, first of all, at just the existence of angels. Of course, the Bible speaks about them. But several people have given testimonies of angelic presences. One of the most famous stories, and by the way, one of the classic books on this subject, and I'd recommend it to you, is by Billy Graham, called Angels, God's Secret Agents. I like to think of them that way. Secret agents. You may not see them. Most people do not. But they are there, and they are at work. They are God's secret agents in this world with specific functions. But in Billy Graham's book, he tells the story of Eddie Rickenbacker. During World War II, he was shot down in the Pacific Ocean, and for weeks, America didn't know where he was. And he was stranded out in the ocean, and according to Rickenbacker, he was starving and thirsting to death. He had no supplies. And while he was out there, and America was back home praying for him, when he came back alive, he recounted his story of being afloat out in the Pacific for a long period of time. And he said, "At this part I would hesitate to tell, except that there were 6 witnesses who saw it with me. A seagull came out of absolutely nowhere and lighted upon my head. I reached my hand up very gently, and I killed him, and we divided him equally among us. We ate every bit, even the little bones. Nothing ever tasted so good in my life." And that seagull saved his life. Later on, he became converted to Jesus Christ. And as he was speaking to Dr. Billy Graham about his conversion and about this instance, he said, "I have no explanation except that God sent one of his angels." Now, we know that angels exist not only from these subjective stories that people have. And by the way, people have lots of stories about angels. A lot of them, I think, are bunk. Because of the things that are said and so forth, there's a lot of imagination. And just because somebody has an experience that is, woo, awesome, doesn't necessarily mean it is authentic, or at least authentically from God. But aside from all of the stories and experiences that people have, we have the most important document, and that's the Bible, the Word of God, which tells us in 34 books that angels exist. 17 books in the Old Testament, 17 books in the New Testament speak of angels and their ministry. 103 verses in the Old Testament, 165 verses in the New Testament speak of the ministry of angels to the unsaved, before God, and to the saved, or to the people of God. Now, the word that you read here in Hebrews 1 and probably most places in the New Testament, the term angel means messenger. It's the Greek term angelos. Simply put, a messenger. It often refers, and usually does, to this special class of beings that we think of as angels. But there are certain times where the word angel appears, angelos appears, and it refers to men, people, messengers, not just spiritual messengers in the spirit world that we would typically think as angels. For instance, in the first few chapters of the book of Revelation, Jesus says, to the angel of the church of Sardis, or to the angel of the church in Ephesus, or Smyrna, or Pergamum, or Laodicea, or the 7 churches, the word is angelos, But most agree that it refers to probably the minister of that local church, a man who was sent with the word of God to speak to the people. In the New Testament Gospel of Luke, I think it's chapter 7, it says certain messengers came from John the Baptist to speak to Jesus, and they said, "Are you sure you're really the Messiah? John asks us to ask you that." And when the messenger left, angelos, same word, but it refers to a human being. So the root word is someone who is sent out, a messenger. But it usually refers to this classification of supernatural beings. Most of you know there are two classifications of angels, which are good and bad. Simply, good and bad. You're either on the good side or the bad side. You either have the, you know, the white hat or the black hat. Jesus called the good ones in Matthew 25 holy angels because they kept separate to do God's will. The Bible also speaks about the bad ones. A third of the angelic beings fell from heaven with Lucifer, something we discussed last time we got together and spoke about Satan and his angels. The great thing about these angels is they don't advertise themselves much, unless God wants them to. They are God's secret agents. They don't draw attention to themselves. They are on a journey or a mission from God to give a message, and when they're done, they split. They draw attention to God instead of drawing attention to themselves. They are invisible, usually. I say usually because there are times when it's necessary for them to appear. Here's an example. In Genesis chapter 18, there's that wild story of Abraham sitting under a tree, and three messengers come. They look just like men. And they come to talk with Abraham in the tent, and Abraham is Jewish. He's hospitable, and he says, "Hey, stay for dinner. Sarah, cook something for these guys, and let's just sit out and eat, and we'll talk." It's a good thing they did. It's a good thing that Abraham was so hospitable, because those three messengers were important. One of them was God, and two of them were angels, the Bible tells us. So it's good that he was hospitable to God, who came to speak to him directly as the angel of the Lord. And he is also called God, where somehow God appeared in human form, sort of like a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, along with two other messengers called angels. Then in chapter 19 of the book of Genesis, there's that story of Lot, who went to where? Sodom and Gomorrah. Not a good move. But at least he got to experience the ministry of angels who came to rescue Lot and rescued him from Sodom. It was an angel who appeared to David in 2 Samuel 24 when David took a census of Israel apart from the will of God, and the angel puts a curse or a judgment upon the people of Israel because of David. And of course, that great story, which we'll speak a little bit more in a minute about, the angel rescuing Peter from prison in Acts chapter 12. One of the reasons I personally believe that angels usually are invisible rather than visible is, first of all, they'd scare the dickens out of most of us, because every time they appear in the Bible, what do they usually say? First off, don't be afraid. You know why they say that? It's not hard to figure out. People shook like dead men sometimes when they saw angels. Secondly, and more importantly, I think they're invisible most of the time because men have a propensity to worship them. If they were visible, I would guarantee you there would be churches that would flock to setting up shrines and icons and images to worship something other than God. It's been done throughout history. John even tried it in the book of Revelation. When an angel came and spoke to him, he started bowing down. And the angel had to say, "Stop it." That's a paraphrase. "See that thou doest it not," in King James. "For I also am a fellow servant like you are." The people had to be restrained from worshiping them. Now, where did these angels come from? Well, it seems that they were present at creation. So before God created the heavens and the earth, God created the angels. At some point in history past, we don't know. What we would call prehistory, prehistoric times, God created these beings. Job chapter 38 speaks of the fact that the angels of God rejoiced and sang for joy when God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I like to think of that in my mind, a picture of the angels applauding the creative genius of God. When God speaks something into existence, the angels are going, yes, awesome. These are California angels, of course, that would say awesome, but singing for joy and rejoicing. When man was finally created, rejoicing. Of course, I don't know if they rejoice that much in us anymore, because Paul said, we're going to judge them one day. We're going to judge the angels. I don't think they're that excited, especially as they look at some of our messed up lives. They go, eh. You know what you're doing? But nonetheless, they were there and they were present at creation. Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, said that in heaven, the angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. So there's no procreation among the angels like there are among humans. The only way they have come into existence is by direct creation. God created them directly. They happen to be present at the creation of the world. And at this point, they are higher in status than humans. I say temporarily. He made man, the Bible says, a little lower than the angels. But one day we will judge the angels, as Paul the Apostle said. Now, what are angels like? What is their purpose? Should we picture them as long, having long flowing robes and wings that flap up and down and little halos on their heads playing these little harps? Are we to think of the figure in Heaven Can Wait? Or what's that guy by the name of Clarence in It's a Wonderful Life? There's all sorts of ideas that people have. We don't know what they look like, except for some of the depictions of these creatures, like in Ezekiel and a few other places. But the important scripture I want you to look at is verse 14 of chapter 1 in Hebrews. Are they not all ministering spirits? They are spiritual beings. And they are sent forth, hence the term messenger, angelos, to minister or to serve those who will inherit salvation, you and me. A few years back, I went up to Sandia Crest, took the tram up. It's always exhilarating to do that. It takes 20 minutes, but it's exhilarating just to go higher and higher, and you get up there and it's cold. Even in the summertime, it's much cooler. And as I was enjoying the view, in fact, I think I went up there to go skiing, I watched a guy with a hand glider run from several paces back and jump off the mountain. I'd never seen that close before. And he probably didn't do what I just did, but I looked at him and went, it shocked me that somebody would just jump off that thing. But then the exhilaration of being unrestricted to be able to just go for it out in space, I just thought, I want to try that. That looks awesome. That looks like a blast. Completely unrestricted. The angels, it seems, have the ability, being unrestricted by these kind of bodies, to travel at lightning speed, to go from one place to the next. When the sons of God, as the angels are called in the Old Testament, appeared before God in Job, and Satan was among them, and he said, where have you been? He said, I've been going to and fro throughout the earth. The next time he appeared, he had been doing the same. These beings, unrestricted, have the ability, it seems, to get around pretty easily. It is possible that you have met an angel. I always like to say, I've never met an angel except one, and I married her. That was the last one I ever met. But I mean real angels. I mean the real kind. It is possible that you have met an angel, and you didn't know it. Hebrews says that we shouldn't be negligent to entertain strangers, to be hospitable to strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware, that is, without knowing it. And perhaps you've got some testimonies or stories that would perhaps bear that out. I don't know. Here's a few things that angels do. Number one, they serve God's people, as it says in here in verse 14. They are concerned with our welfare. Now, there's another group of angels that aren't concerned with your welfare. They're concerned with you tripping up and failing and being tempted. And they study you, I believe. But there are angels that God dispatches to be concerned for you. As Psalm 91 tells us, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They will hold you up lest you dash your foot against the stone. That was given in reference to Jesus in the New Testament, but it has a primary reference to God's people. Psalm 91. Psalm 34:7 tells us the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. He helps God's people. As we've talked about, Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah, a wicked city. And a couple of angels came to his place to stay one evening. And before they destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for its out-and-out sin, the angels delivered Lot and his family quickly out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Daniel was in the lion's den, and an angel came to him. God rescued him through an angel. In fact, Daniel had this testimony: "My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me." Then, of course, again, as I mentioned, there's that story in Acts chapter 12 where Peter is in prison and an angel sprung him from jail. No bail, no bond, just sprung him. The story is fascinating. It says Peter was asleep. He was chained with a soldier on either side of him. An angel came at night and stood before him. There is Peter on the ground. He just stood. And Peter was sleeping, maybe even snoring, because it says the angel had to strike Peter on the side. Get up! This is just how I picture it when I read it. It says Peter didn't know it was an angel. He just said, "Get up, get your shoes on, and put your sash around you, and let's go." Peter was kind of in a half sleep. He walked out of the prison, out onto the street. The angel disappeared, and then the angel said, "Now I know for certain that God has sent his angel to deliver me from Herod and from the expectation of the Jews." And so there was an angel to deliver him. And as I read that, I wonder how many times, perhaps, God has sent angels into our lives. When we were in tight spots, you didn't know it. It was unaware, as it says in Hebrews 13, to minister to you, to bail you out of something maybe you really goofed up in, or as a consequence of something, and he sprung you. Now, the interesting thing about the story, of course, is that Peter is sprung from prison. James is not. He gets his head cut off. Which would cause us to ask, now, wait a minute. Why would God deliver one, not the other? Why would he use angels to spring some from prison and to leave others there to be killed? Here's the simple answer. When your number is up, it's up. It is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. You've got an appointment with God one day. That date will not be changed. You might say, "Well, God, I can't fit it in. I've got something that day. Can we move it?" No. The time is set. It is appointed to you once to die. And after this, the judgment. God puts the angels in charge of ministering to you, maybe guiding you, guarding you, watching out for you, until the time your number is up. And when your number is up, then their ministry is to usher you into the presence of God. That's their job. They will usher you into God's presence. And I refer to Luke chapter 16 for that, where Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus was the poor beggar. And it says both of them died, and the angels carried Lazarus into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man was in torment in Hades. So the angels will take charge over you, minister to you. Some of you live the kind of lifestyles, perhaps, the way you drive. Maybe you've got two or three, or maybe a legion dispatched to you. I don't know. But when your time is up, they have a new ministry, and that's to take you to heaven. The angels also have a personality. They have intelligence. They have a will, and they have emotions. That constitutes a personality. You say, "Really? Well, what are they like? What do they do for fun? Do they dance on the head of a pin?" I don't think so. I don't think they're trying to break any records. We know they have intelligence because the angel Gabriel is dispatched to Mary in the Gospel of Luke, and the angel looks upon Mary and knows what is happening and says, "Hail, highly favored one." And as soon as Mary can't figure it out, after the angel says what's going to happen, that she's going to conceive the Messiah, "How can these things be? I know not a man." The angel says, "Don't be afraid, and with articulation describes what is happening inside of her body in the womb of Mary. Great intelligence is given to them. Also, and this is interesting, it seems that they are still learning. There are some things that they look at with incredible interest. And we have a little bit of time, so turn with me to 1 Peter, which is right after Hebrews, a couple books. 1 Peter chapter 1. I've always enjoyed this reference because it shows that these angels don't know it all and they're still intrigued, especially when it comes to God's work among us. 8, we have not seen Jesus, yet we love him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. 9, receiving the end of your faith, which is what? The salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets, having inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. You get the drift? The prophets were writing, but when they wrote prophetically of the future, they didn't always understand what they were writing. They knew it had to do with salvation, but they couldn't quite figure it out as they were writing under the inspiration of God. Many times it was sort of a natural kind of thing for them to write. Other times they would look at their own writings and say, I don't quite know what I just wrote. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, that they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Also, we know that angels have emotions, as we said. That's part of their personality. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, Jesus said there is joy in the presence of the angels when one sinner repents. Luke chapter 15. When one person says, yes, Jesus Christ, be my Lord, be my Savior, I surrender my life to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels. Many times Sunday nights when people come forward or Thursday nights when they raise their hand to accept Christ, we applaud. I remember when the Billy Graham Crusade came to Anaheim, California, and in Anaheim Stadium, they gave an altar call and people came forward and people started applauding from the grandstands. And the BGEA, this conservative evangelical organization, never seen applauding Christians when people got saved. They thought it was at first irreverent. And then Billy saw what was happening and said, I like that. They're doing what the angels do. They're rejoicing that God is bringing people to himself. So it shows that these angels have emotion. They also have a will. How do we know that? Because we know that some obeyed and some did not. One in particular named Satan said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. Right? So with his will, he opposed the will of God. Well, we know that two-thirds stayed and remained faithful as holy angels to God. Another thing about them is they have incredible power. I mean incredible power. Almost indescribable power. In three passages in the Old Testament, which tell the same story from different facets, the Assyrian Sennacherib encompasses Judah, invades Judah. It looks like it's curtains for the people of Judah. The enemy is coming to oppress them, to destroy them. Sennacherib is known for being a man who would slay people without mercy. What do they do? Well, they get together and have a little prayer meeting. Hezekiah, the king, and Isaiah, the son of Amoz. They get together and they pray. They humble themselves. And because they prayed, it says that an angel, one angel of the Lord, went through the camp of the Assyrians, and that one angel killed 185,000 Assyrian enemies. And when they woke up the next morning, the entire camp was dead. Corpses everywhere. One angel. So can you imagine what Jesus knew when he said, don't you know, disciples, put your swords away. I could get 12 legions of angels if I wanted to right now. If one angel could destroy 185,000 Assyrians when Sennacherib came and invaded Judah, Imagine what all these legions of angels could have done at the dispatching orders of God. Psalm 103, verse 20, the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word." Again, in Billy Graham's book on angels, he tells the story of John G. Patton, whom we mentioned last Sunday. He was a missionary to the New Hebride Islands. He and his wife set up a mission station there. One evening, they said they were surrounded by hostile indigenous people who were ready to burn down the mission station and kill Patton and his wife. Patton and his wife prayed all through the night. The next morning, inexplicably, the enemies disbanded and left. They ran off. A year later, the chief of that tribe was led to Jesus Christ by John Patton. And so he said, let me ask you guys a question. Remember last year when all of you guys were surrounding us and you were going to burn us down? What made you leave? And the chief said, well, how many people did you have around there? He said, well, what do you mean? We didn't have any people around us. It was just my wife and I inside that place praying to God that you wouldn't burn us down. He said, that's not what we saw. We saw hundreds of big armed men with weaponry surrounding the mission station. And we saw it in the morning, and that's when we disbanded and we fled because we thought that somehow you conveyed the message to some help, and we didn't know where they came from, but they were some pretty big fellas, hundreds of them. Years ago, I was down in the Philippines in a place called Mindanao. I spoke to a pastor. I ministered in his church. He said, let me tell you that, first of all, you shouldn't have come here by the bus you took because they're killing Americans like you all the time. I said, well, besides the good news, what else is happening? He said, well, let me tell you a story about God protected us. Yeah, I could use one of those right now. He said, about a month ago, we had the NPA, the New People's Army, a communist faction group, come into our church on a Sunday morning with their little machine guns, pointed at me, the pastor of the church, our people watch this, said, we'll be back next Sunday. We want your offerings, all the money you take, and it better be good. And if you don't have it for us, we're going to kill you. We're going to open fire. The pastor thought, I better close my church down. This is serious stuff, right? You want to watch out for the people. He felt that the Spirit of God told him to keep it open. He kept it open. They met Sunday morning undisturbed. News came to him after service that the Jeep that was carrying these people on their way to that church service had been overturned on the highway and they were all killed. He said, now, I don't want to tell you exactly what that means or how to explain it, but I know God protected us. Could be that an angel was there. Just went one side of the Jeep and it was curtains for them. I wouldn't be surprised. They have incredible power. Genesis 19, two angels are dispatched to Sodom. That's all they needed. One would have been fine, but he brought two. When he went into Sodom, the men of the city who were overt, blatant, aggressive homosexuals tried to have sexual relations with these two men. And to judge them, the angels caused blindness upon all of the young and old men of the city, so they groped to find their way out. And then he burnt the city with fire, the angels did, after he rescued Lot. Incredible power. In the tribulation, we read how the angels hold back the winds of heaven, pour out the bowl judgments upon the earth, and give out the trumpet judgments. They dispatch this incredible power. One of the last things to note about angels, and I like this part, they work for God. They have incredible power, but it is always at the bidding of God. They don't have bets on the side of who can do the biggest trick. They only do what God tells them to do. For the most part, they worship Him. Revelation chapter 5, there were 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands of angels around the throne of God saying, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and honor and glory and blessing." And while they worship Him, they're sort of His emissaries. They go out and do His bidding according to His will. To minister to saints, to maybe overturn a Jeep, to appear around mission stations, or whatever God would need Him to do. But they're there to work. But they work not without opposition. There is a battle going on in heavenly places. You can't see it. In fact, you think, oh, that sounds kind of goofy. You talk about angels and demons, but I've never seen them. It's a good thing. But they're there. Here's an analogy. If I were to tell you right now, in this room, there are pictures that are floating around in the air. Some are good pictures. Some are filthy pornographic pictures. There is music in this air. Jazz, rock and roll, blues, western, country, all sorts of different kinds of music and pictures. And you can see them and you can hear it if you have the right transmitter. You say, oh, okay, oh, I see where you're going with that. Radio and television, exactly. They are being transmitted. They are here. They are with us. We can't see them unless we have the eyes to pick them up, the transmitting device. When the prophet Elijah was at Dothan with his friend, his armor bearer, his assistant, they were surrounded by the enemy. He knew that the armor bearer could not see what was going on around. And his assistant said, we're doomed. Look at the enemy around us. And what did he say? Lord, open his eyes. Give him that transmitting device to see into the spiritual realm. And he saw encamped around the hosts, the armies of God, the angels of God dispatched to destroy the enemy. When Daniel was in prayer, Daniel chapter 9, he read the scripture of Jeremiah chapter 25, that there would be 70 years of captivity. It was almost up. He starts praying to God. As soon as he started praying, an angel was dispatched from heaven to give him a special message about the end times. But it took 21 days for that angel to get to Daniel. And he comes to Daniel, and in a paraphrase kind of a fashion, he goes, whew, man, that was tough. I mean, I was on the way. I left 21 days ago, but I was stopped by the prince of Persia, another demonic, angelic being who fought and resisted this dispatching. He said, I had to call for help. I had to get Michael, who is the prince of your people, the Jewish people, to come and give me some backup, to wrestle this other angel down so that I could be dispatched to give you this message from God. 21 days. Now that gives us a little bit of insight into the spiritual realm. Delays are not always denials. Sometimes you might be waiting, God, what's happening? And God may have dispatched a messenger. He could have done something instantly if he wanted to, but he has sent a messenger. Maybe there's a delay in the spirit realm. I don't know, but it happened during that time. And he was sent out, and finally he got there. And then finally, I want to close with Revelation chapter 12. We'll just read this, say a few things, and bow our heads in prayer. Revelation chapter 12, let's look at it. It's sort of a telescopic view of the battle of the ages that has been raging for centuries between the good force and the bad force, between good and evil, between the third of the angels that fell and the two-thirds that hadn't fallen. Verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but did not prevail. Nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Where were they cast to? The earth. Oh, that's why I have so much problem with him. That's exactly right. He is the prince of this world. This is his domain temporarily, until he is consigned to everlasting chains. But here's the good part. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives until death. If you have not yet cognitively experienced the ministry of angels, you definitely will in the future. In one of two ways. If you're a believer, you will be ushered by the angels into the very presence of God. If you are an unbeliever, there is also a task for the angels to perform. This is it according to Jesus Christ himself. He said in Matthew 24 and 25, "The Son of Man will send out his angels and will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." I like the first part better. I like being connected to Jesus Christ and having all of the resources, including ministering spirits, to come and uplift me and minister to me when I have a need, to protect, to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. Let me close with what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about angels. He said, "It is superstitious to worship angels, but it is proper to love them. How free from envy the angels were. Christ did not come from heaven to save their peers when they fell. When Satan, the mighty angel, dragged with him a third part of the stars of heaven, Christ did not stoop from his throne to die for them. He left them to be reserved in chains and darkness until that last great day. Yet the angels did not envy men. How free, too, they were from pride. They were not ashamed to come and tell the news of Christ's birth to humble shepherds. Mark how well they told the story, and you will love them." Let's pray. Father, we are grateful once again. We sit amazed at the resources that are given to us in Christ Jesus. As Paul said, every spiritual blessing is given to us in Christ Jesus. Though we are often ignorant and unaware of the ministry of your angelos, we thank you for their ministry to us. We thank you, Father, for their presence among those who belong to you. Father, we pray tonight that as we look toward the future and we see that the ministry of angels will be either to carry us into your presence or to gather all men together for judgment, I pray that eternity would descend upon us as very much a reality, that we would begin making decisions based upon not this week or next month, but forever and ever and ever. And that if we haven't committed our lives to the person of Jesus Christ, that tonight would be the night that we do.